Thank you, Mr. Willis. Good afternoon to everybody. Wasn't yesterday absolutely beautiful? Washed away 4 months of freezing cold weather for me. At the Feast of Tabernacles in 2013, last year at New Braunfels, I've been practicing saying New Braunfels because it just doesn't roll off the tongue, Texas, I heard a message that stuck with me. A gentleman named Sam Sweat shared a sermon entitled, The Gifts of God or the God of the Gifts. And you can watch it online if you're interested. The subject explored the intent of the intent and purpose of the feast, which is that we can learn to fear the Lord our God always. And he made a broad topic on that. He also made a passing comment that to me was like a nugget in his message that begged to be explored more deeply. And I intend to do that today. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are just 4 weeks away. And beyond our physical labor of de-leavening our dwellings and our possessions, we're also called to examine ourselves and search for that spiritual leaven of malice and wickedness. Now let's hope that that spiritual searching is not as easy as finding a delectable donut in the den, or a pile of crunchy crackers in the kitchen. Instead, let's hope that it's an experience comparable to searching for crumbs in the back corner of our corner cupboard. What's your strategy for conducting your search? And when you discover that your conduct is out of line with godly standards, how do you intend to get to the root issue? We'll use scriptures that you know quite well, and I think in my hope in doing that is that perhaps we'll shift your perspective slightly about how to discover the root of the issue. Any split sermon or sermon on sin goes to the first place of Genesis 3, so we'll go there as well. Some call it the original sin, which I actually don't think that it is, but they do. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of any fruit in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it," although he did not say that, at least recorded in Scripture, "and you must not touch it, or you will die." And Satan responds, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And we know that Adam did the same. What's wrong here? What's wrong with this? Yes, they did break God's instruction. We can say that they broke his law. He told them not to eat it, and they did. But there's a second problem. What's the problem? The problem in Genesis 3 is that they preferred something other than God. The fruit was pleasing to the eyes. It was known to have made you wise. And it was probably tasty, or at least it looked tasty. Forget what God says. Forget God. They broke his instruction, but more than that, their preference was to eat. What do we prefer besides God? We all want more of something. There are many things that we could want more. Is God the subject of our desires? Is that the thing we want more? His righteousness? What is our preference? Let's look at another example. If you would, please turn to Matthew 16. And this time we'll use Peter, not yet an apostle, a call to be one. And in Matthew 16, in this chapter, Christ inquires of the disciples by asking them who he is. And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he gets the answer correct, and Christ compliments him for that. And in verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside," come over here, I'm going to talk to you a little bit, "and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" Now, six verses above, he's acknowledged for getting the right answer, that he is talking to the living Son of God. And now he's rebuking the living Son of God. I assume he had a better plan in mind than the plan that Christ had put forward. And so Christ responds in verse 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" Peter's conduct and thinking was reminiscent of Satan. And Christ continues, "You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." What's the problem here? Christ rightly shows his preference was the things of men, not the things of God. The same spirit, Peter's spirit, this misfocus, causes him to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, focused on the things of men rather than the things of God. Do we prefer something ahead of the things of God? Do we prefer something other than God? It's possible. The Lord says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Let's consider another example, if you would. Jeremiah 2. As we look at our preference. Now, Jeremiah was charged by God to bring charges and bad news to the people in Jerusalem. And he did exactly that. Jeremiah 2 and verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness and the land not sown.'" So he's talking about how they were tight back then. And he goes down further to comment that they had become idolaters. Israel had drifted into becoming idolaters. And in verse 9, he says, "Therefore I will bring charges against you, says the Lord." And verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." The people of Jerusalem preferred broken cisterns to the fountain of living water as a means of satisfying their spiritual thirst. Unproductive, fruitless, and soon to be empty cisterns because they can't hold water. And unlike idolaters who know better, or who don't know better, excuse me, Israel adds to that sin. That's why there's two charges. They add to that sin by consciously choosing a work of their own hands, this broken cistern that they've carved for themselves. From James 1, we learn that we're drawn away by a preference for our own desires. Right? Our desires are what pull us. And those desires are summarized as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. To be converted means that we replace our carnal desires with desires for God and the things of God. We like the things of God more than carnal things, and we want it more. What desires do we have of which is something that we want more? My mind immediately springs to chocolate. Who doesn't want more chocolate? I think it's Mr. Demergen's corrupting of us slowly and surely over the years. Or alcohol, or television or Facebook. I didn't know there's an people that are addicted to Facebook. You can go and get help for that. Wealth, self-esteem. Do we want more of that? What satisfies us? Is it food? Perhaps tinkering in the garage is satisfactory to us? Or climbing the corporate ladder? A new phone? Who doesn't like to get a new phone? Perhaps vacations. These are all things of men. Do the things of God satisfy? Does God satisfy? If we struggle with maintaining a prayer and Bible study life, what is it? What activity is it that we give the preference? What is our broken cistern in that we invest time in something fruitful and unproductive? As we prepare for this Passover and hunt out areas where we're not aligned with God, which is sin, perhaps we can investigate in the things that we give our preference. Let me share an example. At work, I'm responsible for designing and executing the training program for our new professional sellers that join our company. And we have a trainer who shares an insight. And I'll do my best. He's extremely well practiced at delivering this perfectly with all the right timing, and I am not, but I will do my best to illustrate his point. He starts by commenting that you are perfectly aligned to get the results that you're getting. That's where he starts. And he says of the class, who would like to be more fit or in better shape? And the vast majority of the class raises their hand, because who doesn't want to be in better shape and be more fit? And then he asks his probing and rhetorical question. Do you not know how to be better in shape and be more fit? And of course everybody chuckles, because of course we know how to be more fit and to be better in shape. Well, we have to get more sleep. People know that. We probably need to get more exercise. Yep. We probably need to be more careful about what we eat, and not only how much we eat, but the kinds of food that we eat. And we should probably do something about the stress that we put ourselves under, because that has a negative impact on health and fitness. And then he says, some of the things we can't control as an out, so we don't feel really bad about ourselves, right? That we've chosen the state of fitness that we are presently in. And then he says, and every day we make decisions that give us the results that we're getting. We're in perfect alignment to have the fitness and the shape that we have. It's really poignant when he does it. He does it so well. God's statement is much more succinct. We reap what we sow. If we're prideful, could it be that we desire really to be above people and that we find satisfaction in putting other people down? If we lack mercy, perhaps we prefer to be harsh and judgmental. Or we find satisfaction in seeing our wisdom in comparison to these foolish people over here. If our connection with God is so-so, we likely give preference to the things of men. Every day is a living statement of our preference. And we reap the rewards of the choices that we make. Consider this, the scripture that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that not a statement of preference? David, a man after God's own heart, comments, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. That's Psalm 16, verse 2 in the NIV, if you're interested. His view was that no good thing came other than from God. What if God was our only preference? If you would, please turn to Psalm 73. and we'll use a psalm of Asaph. Verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he continues for about 20 more verses, discussing and describing the strength and the pride and the abundance of the wicked. And he comes to the realization that the wicked will receive the judgment of God. And upon reflection, he realizes this is foolish thinking. Just to summarize 20 verses for you. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsels. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Kyle and Delish, in their commentary on this section, says, heaven and earth, together with angels and men, afford him no satisfaction. His only friend, his sole desire and love, is God. And then he continues from there, talking about his strength is from God, and he is renewed in God, and that his trust is in God. David again hits the nail on the head in Psalm 34:8, saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Christ comments in his final night in the flesh, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's John 17:3. The will of God the Father is that we know him and his Son. We know from 1 Peter 3 that Christ's sacrifice occurred so that he might bring us to God. Is the will of God the Father our preference to know him? Or perhaps we're investing in broken cisterns? If God is not our preference, we'll find that in spiritual matters we'll become unproductive and fruitless, just like the people in Jerusalem. And we'll find ourselves drifting from God and his righteousness, and eventually be busy at making cisterns of our own making. Now, there are two results, at least that I can see, from losing our preference for God. And the first is more serious than the latter, because it's harder to recover from. One, the first, is that we end up following those who set their minds on earthly things. We're warned in Romans 12:2 that we're not supposed to be conformed to the world, but we live in the world. And what's important to the world can start to appear to become important to us. You can look at Philippians 3. Let's go there, actually. Let's go there, Philippians 3. And here the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Philippians to model him and model righteousness. And he contrasts that in verse 18, saying, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their preference and what they serve is themselves, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So he's contrasting these people that if you're not following the right thing, you're going to follow the wrong thing. That's what's going to happen if you let your preferences and desires shift. There's a second result from losing our preference for God. We can stumble because we have carnal desires, and those desires may even be our preference. If you would, let's go back to Psalm 73. and we'll see an example of this. Back to the Psalm of Asaph. First one, a Psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now we know that envy is not of God. It's not one of his characteristics. It's an act. Envy is an act born in the thought of covetousness, born from the desire to have something or to be something. Is it our preference to have something or to be something? Or do we rejoice in our present circumstances for the blessings that we have and the things that we've been given? Where is our preference, the true heart of our desire? I'll show you another example, Habakkuk 3. As a statement of someone who has their preferences aligned and desires with God. Habakkuk 3, this is when it's the advantage to have your scriptures in your notes. So you don't have to flip around trying to find Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3 in verse 17 is talking about a very difficult time when there is no prosperity. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be in the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. So anything agricultural, any produce is completely gone. That would be a desperate state to be in. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, right, fast and steady. And he will make me walk on the highways or the high hills. That God will restore him to a state of prosperity. Despite the physical circumstances, his attitude is to rejoice because his preference is set in God. We have 4 weeks to prepare for the Passover, to identify specifically malice and wickedness that may be a part of our conduct or our thinking. And I suspect we'll spend a lifetime working to replace that with sincerity and truth. We know that desires leads to thoughts, leads to actions. And as we survey ourselves with the power of God's Holy Spirit, we will find actions that are not in alignment with God's holy standards. What are the thoughts that lead to that action? What are the desires that lead to that thought? And what is the preference that drives that desire? Let's test what we really prefer. Is it the things of man or the things of God?